Good morning to all of you. Glad to be back with you this morning. And we are going to listen to something that some of you would have heard 15 years ago. I dare to recycle this message because I'm sure even you had listened to me 15 years ago, you would have forgotten, just as I would have forgotten what I said. So, to me, what I said then is as new as ever as I give this study to you this morning. And that is because the topic was given to me by Senganyibom Gospel Center, and it would be on the resurrection of Christ. Its importance and its accomplishments. And I would base this study on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, by way of introduction, today we are indeed privileged to do this study, the resurrection of Christ. And today is what is known by many people as Easter Sunday. And many churches also use the term Easter Sunday. The Christian world today joins the world at large in celebrating Easter. Strange, isn't it? That Easter is being celebrated by the world. Is it the Christian church that joins the world, or the world that joins the Christian church to celebrate Easter? And we have the greeting, Happy Easter, with Easter bunnies and so on. I'm modern enough today to look up ChatGPT and I ask, what is Easter to the church? And he answers me, Easter is celebrated worldwide by various cultures and religions, often with a mix of religious and secular traditions. Common practices include attending churches, Easter eggs, hunts, decorating eggs, giving and receiving Easter baskets filled with candy or toys, and enjoying festive meals with family and friends. Many religions also have unique customs and celebrations specific to their culture. It is celebrated worldwide. So, Easter, is it biblical? Is it in the scriptures? What is Easter? Easter, is it found in the Bible? It is. It is found in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, in the King James Version, which reads, "And when he, Herod, had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." There you are, the word Easter is there in the King James Version. But for those of you who use later, more and more modern versions, it is not there. It is the word Passover, because that's what it is, it's Passover. Easter was inserted in the translation because of church obligations. It was more ecclesiastical than biblical. Now let's understand what Easter really means. The modern English term Easter connects with modern German Ostern, developed from the old English word Eastern or Eastrich or Easter. This is generally held to have originally referred to the name of an Anglo-Saxon goddess, Easter, a form of the widely attested Indo-European dawn goddess. So Easter actually originated from the name of a pagan goddess. So the question is, Easter does not occur in the Bible. Easter originated from Greek mythology and also from the pagan goddess Easter. So what is the question that we need to ask? Is there in KJV King James Version, definitely it's not biblical, as I pointed out. It is a Passover. But it is ecclesiastical because it had been introduced into it as a church custom. So, do we follow Easter? The question now is, do Christians celebrate Easter? Well, let me put it this way. We also had our celebration of Easter. In fact, our Easter conference is named that. And this Easter, so-called, we are studying the three figures of Easter, the figures of Easter. So, is it wrong? I don't think so. If you want to use the name Easter, use it by all means, provided you know its significance originally. But do not, but be aware of it, so that those people who do not know, in celebrating Easter, incorporate into it the icons of Easter, Easter eggs, bunnies, and those other things. It's just like Christmas. Christmas is not biblical, the term. It is ecclesiastical again. But we need to know that Christmas has to have to do with Christ. Christmas. And therefore, do not bring in the icons of Christmas to make it into a pagan occasion in the church. So, what is important is I'm not fighting over the term Easter or Christmas or anything like that, but the understanding of the term used, that we may be aware that we do not incorporate icons and associations of such festival into our church. That we must still be biblical and maintain its teaching on what Christmas actually is and Easter what actually is. So how do we best deal with that? We need to go to the charter of Christ's resurrection. The very concept and mean connotation of the resurrection of Christ. And that is found in 1 Corinthians 15. And today we are going to study 1 Corinthians 15. And if you have a Bible, you can open it to it, because we are going to study almost verse by verse. This is important to go back to what so-called Easter really means. And it is not associated with Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, and so on. But it is a term that is used outside, somehow incorporated inside, to be used today. But let us be very clear that the resurrection of Christ is indeed the resurrection of Christ. So, chapter 15, verse 12. The resurrection of Christ has to deal with the fact that Christ is risen. He is risen from the dead. And this is our remembrance of him today. We do not know the actual date, but we know for one thing, that he rose again from the dead on the first day of the week. Now, the Corinthian Christians, they were sure of the resurrection of Christ, but they were not so sure with regard to the resurrection of Christians. Yes, they believed that Christ resurrected from the dead, but would Christians also rise from the dead? They were not sure. And that would be the discussion in chapter 15. So we answer the first question that has been given to me to deal with. The resurrection of Christ, what it is? Well, we look at chapter 15, verses 1 to 34. And then 35 on to the end of the chapter, we shall deal with the second part and what are the implications and improvements. Of the resurrection of Christ. Firstly, if you look at chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, there's a reminder. A reminder to all the Christians and therefore to all of us. The resurrection of Christ is vital to the full gospel. Without Christ, there can be no gospel. So even as we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be conscious that Jesus Christ must be in. Chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And what is the gospel? The gospel is defined as, in very simple and plain language, I declare unto you the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That, in essence and in a nutshell, is the gospel. That Christ died according to the scriptures, rose again according to the scriptures on the third day, and then he is the risen Christ. So it is according to the scriptures. Subtract or add to that definition of the gospel is anathema. That is what is written in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9. It's anathema. Anathema means cursed. Cursed are you if you preach the gospel and you add on to what has been defined as Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. You add on to that, you are preaching a gospel which is another gospel in Galatians 1:69. You are cursed for doing that. It is to sideline the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If you preach the gospel and you leave out Jesus Christ, you omit Christ, is anathema. Anathema, curse. Cursed be you. So even as we commemorate the death, burial and resurrection of Christ today, let us be aware that we stress on these three aspects of the gospel, because it is important that we do so. Otherwise it is another gospel and it's another. And that's why we cannot add the Easter icons and the Easter concepts and the Easter festivities into what we commemorate as the death, burial and resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ, a reminder to us, we have had that reminder already. It is vital to the full gospel. It is also valid. It is a valid gospel. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 to 11, we read that it is based on facts. Facts, not on theories, not on myths, not on fairy tales, but on facts. What are the facts? Testified to by the word. 15, 3 and 4. That Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And Jesus Christ himself in Luke's gospel emphasized, he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The gospel is valid. The gospel is verified, and it is emphasizes the person of Jesus Christ. Take that out. All these things mentioned, take them out, and it's anathema. All scriptures from Moses, there were prophecies of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection in the prophets and in the Psalms. So it's factual. Testified to by the word, testified to by many witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 and 7. We read that the prophets, there were living witnesses for the resurrection of Christ. When Christ rose again from the dead, he appeared before people. He appeared before 500 men, and some of these 500 men were still living at that time. Ask them, they could tell you that they saw Jesus Christ dead and alive. Ask them, They were the apostles. They were there. They were living apostles. Christ appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week after his resurrection. All these were evidence. There was Simon. There was Paul, who was a persecutor of Christianity and yet became a preacher of Christianity. Look at all these people. They are living witnesses. He even appeared to the women. And in the first appearance after resurrecting from Christ, after resurrecting from the tomb, was to Mary Magdalene. He respected the women. He testified to the writer, to Paul, who was a persecutor at one time, but who became a preacher now of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there were the living witnesses to witness to the resurrection of Christ. So we have been reminded. Now comes the second. After having been told that the resurrection of Christ is valid, seen by witnesses, endorsed by the word of God, now a rebuff. With all this evidence before you, how can some of you still say there is no resurrection of the dead? And this is a challenge to all of us who are here this morning. Let no one sitting here say there is no resurrection of the dead. Because there were Christians, so-called, in Corinth, who said that there was no resurrection of the dead. Let's see how Paul rebuffed them. First, he gave them a rebuke. Do you know what you are saying? When you say there is no good to be a resurrection from the dead, do you know what you are saying? Chapter 15, verses 12 to 15. To say there is no resurrection of the dead, then Paul began with a series of arguments. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then if there is no, if Christ did not rise again from the dead, then he began a series of arguments. If Christ was not raised, consider the facts. If you continue to say that Christ is not raised, then continue these facts. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. What are they? The word, the witnesses, the writers. Scriptures have prophesied about the resurrection of Christ. There were living witnesses, some of whom were still living at that time, who saw Jesus Christ alive after his burial. The writer himself would testify to the living Christ. The women, although they were despised in their society at that time, Christ gave them that dignity and appeared before them as the first witnesses. So, in front of all these witnesses, how can you say there is no resurrection? Christianity is not reliable. Consider your faith. Not only the facts are put in doubt because you say that there is no resurrection, consider also your faith. Because if Christ be not raised, then our preaching of Christ is empty, in vain. What for we preach Christ? What for? We might as well preach some other godly leader of a religion. Why preach Christ? Your part, your trust in Christ is in vain. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and if you do not believe that because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and therefore you will rise again from the dead, you might as well not believe in Jesus Christ. What for? Believe in Jesus Christ. Your faith in Christ is in vain. It's a conclusion that is revolting. Terrible. How can you come to the conclusion that you will not rise again from the dead? Consider the falsehood. Not only would there be false witnesses of God, because you do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, you are making us who preach the resurrection of Christ false witnesses. How can you do that to us? They also will be found working against God. God had told us to go out and preach about the resurrection of Christ, and we don't believe that. We are working against God Himself. How can we do that? So that was the rebuke. And then, in order to ensure that some of these arguments really sink into these hard, stony heads of these people who were reading the letter to Corinth, he repeated the arguments in chapter 15, 16 to 18. To say there is no resurrection of the dead is to say also Christ is not risen. If you say there is no resurrection of the dead, therefore, Christ never rose again from the dead. Because our argument is this: it's because Christ rose again from the dead, today we can say we are going to rise again from the dead. But you say Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are not going to rise from the dead. Logical argument. Your faith, therefore, is empty. So what for believe in Christ? You might as well believe in all the other religious leaders. Now this is a challenge, you know, to all of us here. Because I may be wrong, but I believe that there may be a few even who do not believe in the resurrection. This is something very serious. It's the very foundation of your faith. Do you really believe that when you pass away from this place, that you will rise again from the dead? That is for your body. But your spirit and soul will be with Christ already, just as our brother has gone to be with him a few days ago. Then yourself is not sinless. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then you are still in your sin. You are not sinless. Because if Christ did not rise again from the dead, Christ did not pay the ransom for your sin. Your sin is with you, and you have to be accountable for your sin. The believing dead are hopeless. Then those who have believed in Jesus Christ, they have no more hope. They might as well remain in the grave, wait for their bodies to turn into dust, dust unto dust, and no more. Is it no more? We shall see. A regret. A very, very sorry state. They are of all men most miserable. If there should be found anyone here who has this kind of attitude towards the resurrection of Christ, and therefore your own resurrection, you are of all men most miserable. Miserable. Why? We shall see as we go on. All our hopes in Christ are confined only to this life. That means we do not believe in an afterlife. We believe that we only live for today. Be happy, enjoy yourself. Tomorrow we die, and that's all. Is that what life is? Is that what life is? All our hopes in Christ are confined only to this life. Oh yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, but we don't believe in His resurrection. If you don't believe in His resurrection, then you will not rise again also. If you believe in Jesus Christ alone, in His life, a good man, leading a good life, then you will be a good man, living a good life. And He died, and there's no more. And you die, and there's no more. Is that what you are following? That's the argument put forth by Paul to the Corinthian Christians. We hope only in Christ without his resurrected life. Jesus Christ was a good man. As Buddha was a good man. As Muhammad was a good man. As many other leaders were good men. They died. They didn't rise again from the dead. They did not rise. And that is the great difference. Jesus died, but he rose again. Not because of accidental consequences, but because it was expected from the very beginning, even in the Old Testament. According to the law of Moses, according to the law of the prophets, it was already prophesied that he would rise again from the dead. So, the fact that he rose again from the dead was not an accident. Right. We go on to chapter 15, 20-28. Now, I hope I have proved that Christ is indeed resurrected from the dead. This is a revelation. A resurrected Christ is a pledge of a future resurrection. The fact that Jesus rose again from the dead would mean that the followers after this will rise again from the dead. He has set the precedent. And why is so important that we must believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead? Without his resurrection from the dead, we shall never rise again from the dead, because he did not rise. But here is the pledge, the precedent set up. Every man in his order. First, Christ resurrected. Then there will be others who be resurrected. How? Made possible by the resurrection of the Son in power. First, it says there in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, 23, Christ the first fruit. He was the first one to be resurrected. Christ the first fruit. First fruit would mean there will be later fruits. Others will follow. Christ, the first to rise again. Then there will be the saints. Those who believe in him. Those who follow him. Those of you and I who may die later on. We shall be raised up to be with him. And that's what we read in 1 Thessalonians. So, the saints in parousia. Parousia is a Greek word for rapture. When those who are living, they will be raptured to be with Christ forevermore. Oh, what glorious day. What glorious moment. Christ the first fruit. Then he will come and he will take us all back to be with him forevermore. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. But the sad thing is, he is not only the first fruit of all who sleep, those who sleep in Jesus Christ, who believe in Jesus Christ, but he will be the precedent also for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. They will also be raised. They will also come alive. But they will come alive for condemnation, for punishment. Then only cometh the end. What the end be, we shall see later on. So, this is the challenge of the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. Let us, whether we use today as the resurrection day, or Easter Sunday, or whatever day, let not the Easter concepts and icons and beliefs come into our belief that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Let not any other thing dilute this belief that we have in Christ. Why are we to rise again from the dead? Because there will be a rain to follow. Because when we are risen from the dead, we are awaiting the time when we shall reign with Christ. That is found in Revelation chapter 20. When we shall reign with Christ. Christ will reign, and all of us will reign with him. How would he do that? 1 Corinthians 15. Christ will rise again from the dead. He will set the precedent. Those who are his will be raptured up. And then Christ will take all these who are his, bring them along with him, bring to the Father, and submit himself, that all things that are submitted to him, submitted to him, will now be submitted to God the Father, that God may be all in all. That's a final lay of all things. He is doing all this today in order that he might present to the Father, that the Father may be all and in all. Chapter 15, verse 28. So there comes first the submission of the Father, of the Son to the Father, by the Christ submission all the sins behind him, and then together he will submit to the Father that all may be all in all. And that's why it's so important, dear brothers and sisters, that today those outward signs to show our submission to the Lord is important, because the Lord must submit us to himself first, then he will take all that have been submitted to him to the Father, and he will submit all who are in him, and all, and he himself will then be submitted to God the Father, that all may be in all. And there's the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapters 11 to 14. And you read the instructions, the physical instructions of 1 Corinthians 11, and you know what's so important, that the ladies must show submission, the men must show submission, the church must show submission, because Jesus Christ himself will show submission that one day. Right. Here is the rationalization. The argument's out. If there is no resurrection of the dead, why live a pinchanchita life? This is a phrase taken from baseball. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if there's no another one to take the place of the one who is dead, hit by the ball, dead, out, then why is there a need for another one to take his place? And he may be hit, out, and then another one to take his place, hit, out. Why are there people ready to go to take the place of those who are dead? Why are there people who are ready to face dangers, face the beasts of the arena, face the Roman persecutors, and be ready to be sacrificed? If there's no resurrection of the dead, what's the point? What's the point? But because there's a hope after death, they are ready to die. In the last place, why live a holy life? Why cannot do this, cannot do that, cannot go to this place, cannot go to that place? Why live so miserable a life? Why? Forget about it. I want to enjoy my life. I want to have enjoy the pleasures of this life. Why should I go and do all this? Why should I go without all these things? Live, let live, and enjoy. If there is a life after death, can we adopt this kind of attitude? So the conclusion is, Jesus must rise from the dead to let all these things come to pass. It is a condition of the full gospel, testified to by the word, witnesses, and the writer, including faithful witnesses, that Christ must rise again from the dead, according to the scriptures. It is the only conclusion one can arrive at. No other conclusion. Excuse me. Rationally, you argue it out for yourself. Argue it out for yourself. If, then. If not this, then. If this, then. Which argument would you take? Eschatology, this will take place in the future. Every man in his own order. You don't see this happening now. Everything in his own order. Christ will come. After that, those who are his will be raptured. And then those who are not his will also be raised up to face the judgment. They will come in their order. Only it can end in the consummation of all ages, when everything is submitted to God, that God may be all and in all. Now, very quickly, I answer the second part of the question. What are the accomplishments of the resurrection? Now only I come into the half of my message. What are the accomplishments? Alright, let's realize Paul has dealt with the problems in the Corinthian church. I hope this is not a problem in this church. Local doubts calling for doctrine. You must know your doctrine. Today there are many other doctrines elsewhere, teaching you all sorts of funny things. Do not fall prey to them. Doubts regarding the resurrection of buried believers. I have answered the question. What will happen to those of your brothers or sisters, your parents or children who have died? They are buried. What will happen? I'll answer that question later on. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. First part, answer, Christ is risen. Second part is, and that's the doubt. Okay, Christ is risen, I'm going to rise again. But what kind of body will I have? How can I get resurrected? My body has become dust. My body has become ashes. My body is thrown into the sea, eaten by sharks. How can I rise again from the dead? How can I have my body back? This is a question that is going to be asked now. Doubts regarding the resurrection body. What will happen to my body? This is what has happened to my body. Now, what will happen to it in the future when you say that I will rise again from the dead? But some will say, how are the dead raised up and what body do they come? That may be some of your questions too. What will happen? Only the resurrection of Christ could solve these questions, these problems. Answer to the question. Look at Christ. How was Christ raised? How was his body when he rose again from the dead? We have got to look at the resurrection of Christ, because he will be the example. He will be the first fruit for us to follow. So, the resurrection of Christ, second part. The resurrection of the body. Some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Some of you may be asking this question as well. The nature of the resurrection body, chapter 15, 35 to 50. Each creation has its own body and glory. There are a few creations in our creation. Each creation has its own body and glory. The natural things around us, the trees, the plants, all those are in nature. They have their body and they have their glory. God giveth to every seed his own body. The plant, whatever plant, coconut plant, sugar cane, whatever it is, it has its own body. And it has its own form. The terrestrial also has its own body. What are the terrestrial? The animals that are on earth, they have their own body. Human beings have their own body. The lions have their own body. They are all different, but they have different bodies. So what will happen to all these bodies later on? The celestial, the sun, the moon, the stars have their own bodies. Everything has their own bodies. That's how you can identify the natural from the celestial, from the terrestrial, because all have their different bodies. And all will die. The glory of the celestial is one. And the glory of the terrestrial is another. Everyone has his own glory. And all will rise up to his own glory, as we shall see. Alright, let's see how the process takes place. Death changes the nature of the body. In general, we read chapter 15, 42 to 50, and verse 36 in particular, a seed dies to become a seedling. Now, I plant seeds and plants in my garden. How do I start? I take a seed. I take that seed, I put it into the ground, and the seed dies. When the seed dies, a shoot comes out, and it grows into a new plant. A seed must die to become a seedling. And that's why we read in John's Gospel 12:24-25, except a seed fall into the ground, it abides alone. But when it abides alone, it will spring up into a plant and bear fruit. And that's why those who are seeds must die. They must die. In order to die, and after dying, they will spring up. They will spring up into a new body. A sinner has to die. That's what Paul says in chapter 15 and 31. I die daily, and that's what he says in writing to the Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I. One must die. If you are a Christian, you must first die to yourself. You die daily. And when you die, the new life springs out. And then it grows into the true nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. From a sinner, then you become a saint. A soul in its natural body dies to become spiritual. When you are now here, your emphasis is on the soul. But the body dies, the soul and the spirit will return to God. And wait for the time when they will return and go into the body, and all will come together to rise again from the dead. To be more specific, the fruit takes after its seed. You never find a rambutan from a durian tree. A fruit takes after its seed. Compare the first Adam and the last Adam, 15:45-50. First Adam was made a living soul. From the dust of the earth, God, the Spirit, breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. But with regard to the last Adam, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he was a life-giving spirit. He was not made a living soul. He was a life-giving spirit, so that those who believe in him will have life. The first one was natural. The next one was spiritual. The first one got natural life. But the next one, the last Adam, got spiritual life. The first one was earthly. The second one, heavenly. That's why he prepares us for a heavenly life. Conclusion. Only death and resurrection can transform the nature of the body. One must die. If one does not die, the nature of that body cannot be changed, cannot be transformed. And transformation is only possible when there is death to the first and a new life to the second. The new review is a mystery. How is it happening? 51-58. This is a mystery. Mystery that the people at that time did not know, but now reveal. And what is the mystery? How could this process come about? The people involved. First, look at the people involved. Who will be changed? Who will be transformed? We, in chapter 15:50, is not the same as the flesh and blood. Not the flesh and blood. We are those who believe in the Lord. We will be changed. And all those who are not asleep are those who are still believing when Jesus Christ comes. The believing living. When Christ comes, the dead in Christ will be raised and will join him. And those who are living like you and me, if Christ were to come at this very moment, then we are the believing living. We also shall be changed, but we shall not go first. We shall go later. We shall all be changed. the believing sleeping and the living. The believing who are dead will be changed. The believing who are living will be changed. And all together with the believing who are dead going first, and then the believing who are living following up, and all shall go up together. And I hope you are not confused now. Never mind. Right. So this is a process. That's why it's called a mystery. You must understand it. The process involved. How would this happen? First, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all will be changed. I took a long time to describe what would happen. This will change, this will change, this will change. But when actually these things happen, it's a moment, it's a twinkling of an eye. As fast as your eye twinkles, bang, gone, you are changed. I had no time even to elaborate, to describe. A moment, transformation takes place. And why, how and why will it take place? Because there will be the first military shout. You can get that from 1 Thessalonians 4:16. There will be a shout. Get up! Rise! And all those who are dead in Christ will rise. In order, some of these people who still want to sleep, who still want to go on, Michael will come on with a voice of the archangel. And that voice is the Greek word phone. In Greek, phone. He will send you a text message, because I think many of you die, you will have your phone with you in the coffin. I'm not sure. It's a good thing to have, because when the archangel comes, then it's time for you to rise up. He will send a text, rise! Quickly rise. The phone will ring. That's the word, phone. At that time, the scriptures already used phone in order that you may get up, because you are too sleepy to get up. And then, if even the phone cannot wake you up, God's mighty trumpet at the last trump, blast your ears, blast your person, so that you rise. No matter how deep you sleep, rise. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all will be changed, and all will go to be heaven. The purifying and its permanency. This corruptible then must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. All will be changed. The notable royal victory. Chapter 15, 54. Death is defeated. No more death after this. Resurrection of the Savior guarantees the resurrection of saints. That your work may not be worthless. Your work will be rewarded if you have done well for the Lord. So let us strive to work for Him while we can. Finally, I end. Right doctrine commands right department. Now, I have said all of these, quite a lot of things. All these will accumulate to be the doctrine of faith that you and I have. Today, in many churches and in many places and in many circles, you have different doctrines. You must be sure of the doctrine. You must be sure of what I've said. That what I say is of the scriptures. If they are not of the scriptures, then you cannot accept them. Only accept what is not scriptures. Therefore, you must know. And not only must you know, you must be. And in chapter 15, 58, all the verbs there are in the imperative, meaning they are commands. They are not exhortations. They are commands. Know. Continue being. It's a process. Continue to know, continue to be, continue to do. Be firm and steadfast in your sureness of the Lord. Fixed and unmovable in your stand in the Lord. Fervent and fruitful in your service for the Lord, and work to the point of weariness. Chapter 15, verse 58. This is your challenge. On this day, the day of the resurrection. whatever you may like to call it, is a Sunday or Resurrection Day, know this, live a life anew for the Lord. Or, lastly, two verses in 1 Corinthians 16. All commands that you see there are in the imperative, meaning their commands. Watch, do not decline. Stand fast in the faith, no more doubt. Quit you like men, stop being immature, be like men and behave like men. No more divisions, no more quarreling among one another. All be united in this doctrine, firm and steadfast for the Lord. Be strong, be made strong, no more difficulties. So let all your things be done with love and no disorders. May the Lord bless you. Chapter 16, verse 22. Three Greek words. Maranatha, he is coming. Look, the Lord cometh. This is our watchword. Anathema, you are cursed if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. Agape, love all and bring them to know the Lord. And let this day, this glorious day, the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, be a day of change in your life. The Lord bless all of you. Hallelujah.